Thank you very much, Rabbi Karlov. It's a special privilege to have the honor of succeeding Mami Rabbi Rabbi Karlov in my new position as the Dean of Yeshiva Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan. People ask me, how is it possible to even try to fill the shoes of Rabbi Karlov, to which I answer, I would never presume to even attempt to fill Rabbi Karlov's shoes, but I will try to do my best to fill my own shoes, as modest as they may be in comparison with my esteemed predecessor. The shoes of the Karlov, Rabbi Blau, the Rosh Yeshiva, who have come here to listen today, all of the Chasheva individuals, Talmidim, Balabatim, from Yeshiva, from Stern, from elsewhere. Thank you very much for coming this evening. I hope to offer some words of inspiration during this inspirational period. We now find ourselves in the midst of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the period of which we are told by Chazal, Tirshu Hashem, Behimatzok, Ru, Beoso Karov. Call out, seek Kadosh Baruch Hu when he is near to you, call out to him. It's referring to the period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, a special time of closeness between our Kadosh Baruch Hu and Bnei Yisrael, when our prayers are worthy of special attention, special ratzon, special favor in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's Aseres Yemei Tshuva. It's a time of tshuva. A special time. A special heightened time of tshuva when there is a higher level of dispensation for us to be able to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva, returning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is this great opportunity and privilege that we refer to as tshuva? I remember when I was a talmid at the yeshiva and I wanted to experience the shir of Rabbi Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, the Rav, who was famous, as Rabbi Karlov noted, for his annual tshuva drashos that were given every single year to pack crowds, that everybody yearned and sought to hear the words of the Rav when it came to tshuva. So I happened to chance upon a shir of the Rav in which he was discussing tshuva. I had just come back from Eretz Yisrael. I was not at the yeshiva during the heydays of the Rav shir. I came back, it was the year of 1985, I believe, when I came back from Eretz Yisrael, and it was the last semester, the last month, when the Rav was giving shir. And I wanted to sample the Rav Shir. It wasn't in his Shir. But I stepped into the Rav Shir, and the Rav opened up his Shir, talking about the essence of tshuva. And the Rav explained that the essence of tshuva is very much like a father-son relationship. It's a son who has betrayed his father, who has gone astray, who has left his father's home. And he comes back and he says to his father, "Father, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it anymore. I've changed my ways. I'm a different person. Please let me back home." And this is the special tshuva relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of being in the same home. It's a relationship which sometimes requires rectification when there has been a straying of ways. And tshuva is about the same notion that one has as a parent when one is bringing up children, and we all recognize that children make mistakes. We don't want our children to suffer the complex of becoming perfectionists, a feeling that it is impossible, a feeling that it is intolerable to ever make a mistake. Because we all recognize that our children grow from the mistakes they make, from the lessons that they learn in life. And if they would be held to the standard of perfectionism, they would develop an unhealthy complex, and they would never really be able to grow. And this is the magic of tshuva that I'd like to speak about tonight, is how tshuva is about this type of relationship, this type of expectation, this understanding that we are only human. It's okay to be only human, but part of being only human is to recognize that we can always improve ourselves, and indeed, that from our mistakes and from our shortcomings and from our deficiencies, we have an obligation to learn from all of those deficiencies in order to improve ourselves to become the best people that we can become. The Rambam writes, first source Aleph, Yom HaKippur Muzman Shuvah L'Chol. Yom Kippur is the time of tshuva for everybody, the Yachad L'Rabim, individuals as well as the community of Klal Yisrael is judged as a whole. Ukeit Mechilus Lichal Yisrael. This is the time of forgiveness, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu affords forgiveness for the entire Jewish people. What follows is very interesting. The Rambam writes that because we have this opportunity to turn ourselves around, because we have the opportunity of Yom HaKippur Misalachti Lidvarecha, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls out and says, this is the time in which I am prepared to forgive you if you come towards me for forgiveness. Lefikach, therefore, Chayovim HaKol Lasos Tshuva Lisvadis B'Yom HaKippurim. Therefore, it becomes an obligation incumbent upon us to do tshuva on Yom HaKippurim, to utilize the opportunity once we have been given it, it becomes a responsibility. How can we forfeit the chance that our Father gives us to come back home, to transform ourselves, to find the mistakes that we've made, to learn from them, and to become better people when the opportunity is right in front of us? This triggers the chiyuv, the opportunity of Yom HaKippurim, the opportunity of tshuva triggers an actual chiyuv that we must, not only can we, but because we can, we must do tshuva on Yom HaKippurim. It's an interesting comment that I brought in the sources from the Meshech Chochma makes in Parshas Nitzavim. We know in Parshas Nitzavim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives choices that are decreed to Klal Yisrael, Ve'ein Asati Lefanecha Hayom, Es HaChayim Ve'es HaTov Ve'es HaMavis Ve'es HaRoi. Place before you today choices. You have life and you have good, you have death and you have bad. You could do good, and the reward for good will be life. You do bad, Chas V'Chalila, God forbid, the reward for bad is the opposite of life. But this is very different, points out the Meshech Chochma, from a very similar statement that is uttered at the beginning of Parshas Re'eh. Beginning of Parshas Re'eh, we're told, Re'eh, Anochi Nosein Lefneichem Hayom, I'm placing before you today, Bracha Uklala, blessing and curse. No reference is made here to the contrast between life and death. The Meshech Chochma points out, curse isn't nearly as stark as death. A person can be cursed by having to undergo suffering and difficulty and travail for a period of time, but after that period of time is over, they're able to recover and recuperate and go on with life. Death is much more final. Death is fatal. Death is eternal. Death is something for which somebody cannot recover from. So why suddenly, between Parshas Re'eh and several Parshios later in Parshas Nitzavim, as the consequence for doing bad, been amplified from klala, from curse, which is recoverable from, to the more fatal curse of mavis, of death, which one cannot recover from? So explains the Meshech Chochma that something happened in the middle. What happened in between Parshas Re'eh and this statement in Parshas Nitzavim was the mitzvah of tshuva, b'shata d'Hashem Elokecha, the mitzvah given that we have the opportunity, if we should fail, if we should in any way stray, then this condition does not need to be a permanent one. We've been given a special matana, a gift from a Kaddish Baruch Hu, that Hashem has given us a mitzvah, an opportunity of tshuva, of being able to return to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And once it becomes clear to us that we have this opportunity, that we have this mitzvah of tshuva, then it is a colossal and solemn responsibility upon us to exercise this opportunity, this mitzvah, and if we don't, then chas v'chalila, the consequences can be so much more dire, because we have failed to avail ourselves of the golden opportunity to reunite ourselves with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Similarly, the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, source Gimel, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel, talks about the different categories of people who get judged in Rosh Hashanah. We all know there were the tzaddikim. Tzaddikim are those who, when you weigh their mitzvahs on one scale and the aveiros on another scale, so the mitzvahs outweigh the aveiros. Then there are the rishoyim. The rishoyim are those who, if you weigh their aveiros on one scale and the mitzvahs on the other scale, the aveiros outweigh the mitzvahs. But then there's the category that we're told that we're all supposed to view ourselves as being a part of, and that is the category of beinonim, the category of the average Joe, the average Joan, the average person who is balanced essentially 50-50 between mitzvos on the one hand, aveiros on the other hand, and therefore there is no judgment sealed for such individuals in Rosh Hashanah, and they have to wait until there is a final accounting made 10 days later, Yom HaKippurim, and on Yom HaKippurim there will be an assessment as to whether the mitzvos outweigh the aveiros and therefore they're decreed for life, or whether the aveiros, God forbid, outweigh the mitzvos. So the Rambam later on in the Perek says that because everybody has to view themselves as responsible for the balance, not only the balance with respect to themselves, maybe their own balance will affect the balance of the entire universe, therefore during a Aseres Yemei Tshuva it is appropriate for people to redouble and fortify their efforts to engage in Masim Tovim, in Staka, in Mitzvos. We all understand this. That's why Aseres Yemei Tshuva is a time that there's a tradition that people are more makbid about, people are more careful about mitzvahs, even mitzvahs they might not be as careful about the rest of the year. For example, in Shulchan Aruch it's brought down that if somebody is not so careful the rest of the year, they rely on the leniencies to eat bread that's not baked in a Jewish bakery, that's not Pas Yisrael, that's just this bread from a supermarket that happens to have a hefshir, it's known as Pas Palter. When it comes to Aseres Yemei Tshuva, there's a widespread minhag, widespread notion, what the halakha really, that a person is supposed to be careful about Pas Yisrael, about only having the bread products from a Jewish bakery during the period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, despite the fact that they may rely upon leniencies the rest of the year. The question is, of course, that what kind of hypocrisy is this if the person is just going to go back to their previous practices after Aseres Yemei Tshuva? Mechter Melio, Rav Leo Dessler, explains that the idea is that one of the notions of tshuva is that a person is supposed to push themselves to opposite extremes of behavior in order to balance themselves and in order to have a proper perspective towards the performance of a mitzvah, and if they've strayed too much in a negative direction, so that they have to go all the way to the opposite extreme in order to tilt the balance. But hopefully, after a period of hischaskus, of going over and beyond during this 10-day period, during the period of Yemei Tshuva, then they'll be more balanced for the rest of the year. One can also understand this in the notion, really, of what we mentioned, that there's a loving relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and much the same way that a person establishes a loving, permanent relationship, say, with a wife, when a man is courting a woman, they might go overboard in terms of the gestures and in terms of the actions that they perform in order to demonstrate their absolute love and affection, despite the fact that maybe not every single extreme gesture is one that they will be able to perform every single day of their married life. But nonetheless, it establishes a tone, it establishes a certain relationship, it establishes a certain a type of understanding with each other that paves the way for a permanent relationship of love. So this period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva is certainly a period in which one is supposed to redouble their efforts in Staka and Maasim Tovim and Mitzvot, but the Rambam says something very, very startling. The Rambam in Halacha Gimel says, forget for a moment about all of the other mitzvahs that a person is planning to perform during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. If a person is a Beinoni and their fate has not been sealed by Rosh Hashanah, says the Rambam, V'habeinoni, this is the second line from the bottom of the source, V'habeinoni tolen oso a Yom HaKippurim, this fate of the Beinoni has to wait until Yom HaKippurim, Masa Tshuva Nechtam L'chayim V'mlav Nechtam L'misa. Says the Rambam, if the person does tshuva, they get sealed for life, and if not, they get sealed for the opposite. So suddenly the Rambam is saying it all depends upon tshuva. So the question is, why does it all depend upon tshuva? If the calculation on the scales are being made between the balance of mitzvahs and the balance of averos, so why isn't it simply that if the person adds a few mitzvahs, whatever the mitzvahs are, it doesn't have to be the mitzvah of tshuva, maybe some other mitzvahs, they'll add it to their ledger, and it will tip them over the top, then they'll be able to be nechtam l'chayim. Why does the Rambam say that if the person doesn't perform tshuva, then the person is nechtam l'misa? So explains Ravitzala Pittenberg in Pittenberg, who is Rosh Hashiva in Volozhin, quoted in the Or Gedal Yo, that it's precisely the same notion. Once a Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us the opportunity for tshuva, tshuva ad Hashem Elokecha, it gives us the opportunity to return to Hashem, to bind ourselves to Hashem, to cleave to Hashem, and a person has that opportunity, and during a service you may tshuva, the person has it in the fullest force, Dirshu Hashem Bimatsu Grubi Oso Karo, and the person doesn't take advantage of that opportunity, so then it doesn't matter what else the person does, such a person is not worthy of being sealed for positive faith if they have the opportunity to turn themselves around completely and they do not avail themselves of that opportunity to rekindle their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The truth is, tshuva is an ongoing process that is amplified during the days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, but it does not end during the period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Tshuva is an orientation that we're supposed to take advantage of in its fullest measure during these days. But it's an orientation that we need in order to be able to survive and thrive in life as a general matter. The alternative to a perspective of tshuva is one of two different perspectives that would prevent a person from ever being able to reach their potential. On the one hand, if a person feels that tshuva is not necessary, then the person becomes an absolute baal gaiva, they could do no wrong. A person who could do no wrong doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a person, Ein adam sripa aretz asher yaseh tov lo yechata, there's no such thing as a person who does no wrong. A person who convinces themselves that they are in such a category undoubtedly is failing to recognize the sins, the deficiencies, the averos that they are committing. On the other hand, if a person feels that tshuva is not a possibility for themselves and they do plenty of things wrong, such a person will become so despondent that the person will never be able to rise up from that despondency because they'll feel that all hope has been lost for them. The essence of tshuva and the idea of tshuva is that tshuva is a necessary condition of man. And because it's a necessary condition, this is why it is so imperative that we avail ourselves of it. That we must recognize through tshuva that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending us a message. We were born to be only human. We were born to be frail. We were born to be mortal. We were born to be limited. We were born to be deficient. We were born to make mistakes. We cannot be downtrodden. We cannot be flagellating ourselves because of our errors, because of our sins, because of our shortcomings. We have to recognize this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us to be, and because of it, we have the ability to become better people. I was told by a Talmud who was preparing shiurim to give in Rosh Hashanah that he was worried that he had two shiurim to prepare in Rosh Hashanah. And he said, it was, I think, Erev Rosh Hashanah, 2 days before Rosh Hashanah. I think it was Erev Rosh Hashanah. I saw him in the Beis Medrash. And he told me that he's working very hard on his shiurim, but he only has one day to finish, and he really hopes that he'll be able to finish it in time so that it will be a perfect shiur. So I said to him, there's no such thing. You'll give the shiur tomorrow, but it's not going to be finished. There's no such thing as a finished product. We're not created to be perfect, and what we produce is not necessarily perfect. There is always room for improvement in everything that we do. Our job is to try to do the best with respect to every task that we're given, and to learn from those things that aren't perfect for the future. The Gemara in Gittin teaches us that Rabbi Bar Abuna got up, and he darshan the particular halakha that it was pointed out to him. You know, the reasoning behind this halakha didn't seem to be so blot, didn't seem to be so perfect. So he thought about it a little bit. And then says the Gemara, Hazan Bukim Rabbi Bar Abuna Mor Aleh, he got up and he darshaned again, and he said, the Torah tells us, the Pasuk in Yeshayahu tells us, that through mistake that a person makes, tachas yadecha, this is what causes us to be able to excel in Torah. Making mistakes, learning from the mistakes, that is the process of humanhood, and that is the process of mastering Torah as well. Ein adam omed al divrei Torah elin kein nitshol bahen. A person is not able to perfect their quest for learning Torah unless they recognize that there's such a thing as making mistakes. And even if they're a great Amora, and even if they're a great Talmid Chacham, and they're lecturing in public, there's such a thing as making mistakes, and everybody has to recognize that. And if you don't recognize it, you will always limit yourselves. If you do recognize it, only then, tachas yadecha, will you have the chance to really be able to grow, and to really be able to master Torah. The Shaar HaShuva, Rabbeinu Yonah, points out almost in passing as an obvious truth, that Ein Tzadik V'Haaretz Asher Ya'aseh Tovah Lo Ya'achatoh, he says, Yesh Min HaTzadikim Shenichshol L'Machet Lefamim. There are tzadikim who occasionally make mistakes. Tzadikim, as the Gemara in Brachos says, right, that if you see a Talmid Chacham who sins at night, then you shouldn't have any thoughts, you shouldn't have any negative thoughts about him, because Shema Asa Tshuva, because maybe he's repented. So the Gemara says, what do you mean Shema Asa Tshuva? It's not Shema Asa Tshuva that maybe he repented, Vaday Asa Tshuva, definitely he repented. This is part of the process of life. People make mistakes. The person is on a high level of a Torah sensitivity, a high level of appreciation of their relationship with the Kaddish Baruch, an appreciation of the power of tshuva, that a person is constantly going to rectify those mistakes, is going to bring themselves closer to a Kaddish Baruch. The non-appreciation of the fact that humans are created with failings, and that it's part of the human condition that we were given, that we have limitations in our abilities, and that we're going to fail, and then we have to correct our failings, and that's what tshuva is all about. That leads to all kinds of misperceptions and problems, really, within our society. There's a perception that a person can reach a stage of being infallible. There's no such thing as a person is infallible. It leads to two pervasive problems. One is a notion of hero worship, of worshipping a person, when we're told we only are supposed to worship a Kaddish Baruch, only a Kaddish Baruch who is at Tzur Tamim Pa'alo, as we read in this week's parasha, is perfect. A human being cannot be perfect, and there's a tendency to look at somebody who may have reached a high spiritual level as absolutely perfect. Even a Talmid Chacham is capable of making a mistake. We need to recognize that everyone is capable of making a mistake. By the same token, by creating this notion that there's such a thing as infallibility among human beings, which would obviously rule out the need for every single person to have to do tshuva, it also creates an additional pitfall, which is that we constantly then hold people up to such a ridiculous standard that when somebody slips, And when somebody falters in any way, it leads to the most horrible and most venomous of lashon hara against that individual. If you find, oh, a person made a statement that wasn't absolutely perfect, wasn't absolutely thought through, suddenly there's the most vicious lashon hara that emerges. It all emerges from the same mindset that we fail to appreciate the beauty of humanity, of being only human, and the greatness of the greatest Tamanei Chachamim is simply to learn from our mistakes, to become masters of Torah, to learn from mistakes, to become masters in Torah, and to become masters in Midos Tovos. Says the Rambam, source Vav, Hilchos Tshuva, a person might think, if you're a Baal Tshuva, so Baal Tshuva is almost like a derogatory term. Ah, you know, there are the FFPs, and then there are the Baali Tshuva. Ah, person wasn't always perfect, person made mistakes, somehow they're on a lesser level. So the Rambam has no qualms about quoting the Gemara of Brachos Lamedal and Mabez, the Mokom Shebaalei Tshuva, Omni Mein Tzadikim Gemurim Yad Yecholim Lamod Bo. Person is a Baal Tshuva, a person who is able to conquer sin, a person who experienced sin, is able to learn from it, to rise above it, to take advantage of the opportunity of tshuva. There is no greater madrega, there is no greater mila that a person could ever seek. I remember in the days when I was still dating, my wife isn't here, but it's okay, I can tell this. So when I was, so people would occasionally ask me the question, would you be willing to go out with a balas tshuva? I'm sure people here probably get that question. Are you willing to go out with a balas tshuva? With a balas tshuva? So my answer was always very pat. People thought that it was glib, perhaps, but it was sincere, I think. I said, I only want to go out with a balas tshuva. What kind of nonsense is this? Every single individual in life, if they're not humble enough and realistic enough, about being human, to recognize that they have failings, to recognize that they have areas in which they need to do tshuva, so such a person is much more deficient than the individual who recognizes that they need rectifying, that they need improvement, that the only way to truly come to close to a Kaddish Baruch Hu is through the tshuva process. And this is perhaps best exemplified by the famous statement of Reish Lakish, we're on page 2 already, see, so we're making progress, the famous statement of Reish Lakish, Maseches Yuma, and Dan Pei Bavam Ubeis, Reish Lakish says, Gedoy la Tshuva, she's Adonis Nasis lo Kishkagos. He says, Tshuva is great, because beforehand the person sinned willfully, then they do Tshuva, and you know what? All the willful sins that the person performed, they're now going to be considered as if they were inadvertent. But you know, even for inadvertent sins, a person still requires kapara. So a person still needs atonement in inadvertent sins. You bring a korban in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. So that's not perfect, but it certainly is what we call a mitigated sentence. So the Gemara points out, wait a second, Reish Lakish made a contrary statement. Reish Lakish said something else. Reish Lakish said an even more powerful statement. He said, G'dayla tshuva, tshuva is so great, she's done as nasas lo kiskuyos. Tshuva is so great that even the willful transgressions that a person has committed become like sukuyos, become like merits, become like virtues for that individual. So what's going on? Is it like a virtue? How could it be? A person sinned in the past, and now that activity is considered like a virtue? So, which is it? Are the former sins like inadvertent transgressions, or are they virtues? So the Gemara says, depends. The Gemara says both statements are true. If it's tshuva which is motivated simply by a fear of punishment, simply by the notion that, well, there's a system. The system is that you sin, and then you have the ability to clean up the sin if you do tshuva, because otherwise bad things will happen. So if that's the sole motivation, so then it's mitigated, but it doesn't quite get converted or transformed completely into becoming like prior virtuous acts. But if a person's tshuva is motivated by Abba, is motivated by this great love relationship, like the son who's coming home to the father's house, like the Rav said, and saying, Papa, Papa, Tati, I want to come back home. Please take me back home. I love you. I'll be better. I'll be a different person. What the Rav described in that shir that day as hero tshuva. If it's characterized by that type of hero tshuva, so then that tshuva me'ava, which is motivated by the tshuva Yisrael, at the Hashem Elokecha, go return to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's Nasa Kisukuyos. The person's entire life then has been lived for the purpose of learning this lessons as to how they can improve themselves to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I was struck when I started saying Slichos this particular year, the first night of Slichos, I actually somehow managed to pay some attention that in the Slichos book that I was using, so in the Pesukim, Lishmoel Arinovel Atfilah that we say in the first night of Slichos, so the Pesukim has a line, says Yotzer Atzadok Yitzir Notzar, this is a source test, the creator of everything. So the word seemed innocuous enough. You created from then a medicine in order to rescue us from distress. That's what it means. Didn't think much of the words. I think I was using the article Slicho. So the article made a reference, the bottom of the page, that this is a reference, this line in the Slichos, it was actually a more explicit reference to it in some of the versions of Slichos, the Yom Shlishi of Aseres Yemei Tshuva as well, that this line is a reference to the notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Me'oz from way back then, from before the creation of the world, the Terek, the medicine, namely Tshuva, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Tshuva even before the creation of the universe. The Chalitzam and Meitzav, in order to rescue us from distress, in order to rescue us from human frailty, from the fact that there would be sitting, from the fact that there would be backsliding, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, as is a famous statement of Chazal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Maktim Mefua Lamakim, as is put in the Sefer Maharil, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is makdim the refuah lemakeh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the cure before he created the affliction. This relates as well to the shemos of the that are mentioned in the Yud Gimel Midos that we recite throughout the entire Slicha season. Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum, Mechanun, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, why does it say Hashem's name twice? One is Kodem Achet, one is Le'achar Achet. One is before man's sins, that Hashem is filled with Rachman, one is after man's sins. The Sefer Manik relates this explicitly to the notion of this Medrash, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there creating the force of Tshuva. Even before man sinned altogether, Tshuva was in the air. This tremendous force, this tremendous ability is part and parcel of the very nature of the universe. It is something which, in its ideal, most pristine, most heroic form, is not merely a recipe for curing or for undoing sins that a person commits along the way, but it is a mindset, it is an orientation that one ideally carries with them in all facets of their life and existence in terms of understanding their role in this universe and their relationship with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it occurred to me that this might be another way of understanding a fascinating Mishnah towards the end of Maseches Yuma, and a halacha that we don't necessarily give adequate thought about. And that is the halacha expressed in source Yud Beis, Ha'omer Efter V'Yoshu, they must speak in V'Yoshu L'Atzos Tshuva. A person who says, you know what, I know there's such a thing as Tshuva. And I even know that the ideal day of Tshuva, the ultimate culmination of the Tshuva process, is the day of Yom Kippurim. So you know what, I've got it made. I'll just commit whatever sins I want. And then afterwards, I'll do tshuva. I'll commit sins, I'll do tshuva. I'll commit more sins, I'll do tshuva. No problem. So says the Mishnah, no. Ema speaking beyond the last is tshuva. Such a person is not granted the opportunity to do tshuva. The person who says, I'm going to rely on Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur mechaper, Yom Kippur by itself certainly does not help that individual. So the Gemara ask the question, first of all, why does the Mishnah say after Vayashuv twice? Presumably after Vayashuv once should be sufficient for the person to be penalized without the opportunity to do tshuva, since this person takes such a cynical approach towards sin and tshuva. So why does it say after Vayashuv twice? So, says the Gemara, quotes, source Yud Gimel, Rav Huna Marav says that this is going like Rav Huna Marav, who says, Kimet Sha'av Adam Avera Vishanaba Na Hutralo. Once a person does an Avera, and they repeat the Avera, so then the Avera becomes Mutter. Says the Gemara, wow, that's an incredible deal. This is better than after Vayashuv. This is after, you don't even have to do tshuva, because you do it twice, it becomes mutter. That's really a tremendous boon. So says the Gemara, no, that's not exactly what it means. It means naseh slo keheter. If the person does it twice, so then naseh slo keheter. The problem with this person who says after Vayashuv, is precisely that he said it twice. That the person has the intention to keep on sinning over and over again, since they sin over and over again, therefore it becomes like a heter, therefore they don't appreciate anymore that what they're doing is wrong, and hence they're unlikely to ever do tshuva with respect to this act. And if you think about it, it makes sense on some level. Because, viscerally, what's our thought process regarding the avera, or regarding the problem of the one who says after Vayashuv? So our thought process is that the person is exploiting the system. We're not going to reward somebody who exploits the system. A person who knows there's such a thing as tshuva, so they cynically say, you know what, I'm going to sin and then I'm going to do tshuva, so we're not going to let that person do tshuva. But if you go and look further in the same Mishnah compares the tshuva process to going inside a mikvah. Just like a mikvah is metairis, a tameim, just like a mikvah purifies people who become ritually defiled, so too a Kaddish Baruch Hu metairis Yisrael, so too a Kaddish Baruch Hu purifies the Jewish people. So if in fact the analogy is to the mikvah, as Rabbi Akiva says in the Mishnah, then it really shouldn't matter that a person says after Vayashuv. The person really is very cynical, and it's not right to be so cynical. But if the comparison is to the case of someone who goes into the mikvah, then let's say a person deliberately makes themselves tamei, that they defile themselves with a sheretz, and with the thought process, you know what, I'm going to defile myself deliberately and then I'm going to jump into the mikvah. So what's the halakha? Is the halakha that they don't become pure? That they cannot be cleansed by the mikvah? The halakha presumably is that of course the mikvah will cleanse them. An impure person jumps into the mikvah, immerses themselves into the mikvah, so they become tahor. So by the same measure, even if this person is completely cynical, and he says after Vayashuv, but at the end, he does tshuva, he does legitimate tshuva, so it doesn't matter if his thought process was cynical to begin with, maybe he still should be entitled to do tshuva. So the Gemara says, well, we're talking about a person who did this twice. Now what's interesting is that when the Rif codifies this notion, the Rif brings a brisa that doesn't appear in the Gemara altogether, saying there are 24 things which prevent tshuva, and the Rif lists as one of the 24 things that prevent tshuva, the person says after Vayashuv, a person who says, I am going to sin and then I'm going to do tshuva, and the Rif doesn't have this twice. The Rif only has this formulation once. The person says after Vayashuv, and they have the formulation only one time, and when the Rambam codifies the halacha of after Vayashuv in Perek Dalet of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam also only codifies this situation as one who says after Vayashuv once, and not as one who says after Vayashuv twice, which seems to be going against the Gemara, although it's consistent with the brisa that's brought by the Rif. So Lecha Mishnah explains that the Rambam is referring to a different case scenario than the Gemara. The Gemara is talking about a person who says, after Vayashuv, over and over again, he says, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do tshuva. The person sins so many times, so they're never going to be capable of doing tshuva because they're going to think that whatever they're doing is completely mutter. The Rambam is saying that even if the person only does this once, they only did it one time, so even though they might still have the capability of coming around to doing tshuva, nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to make it easy for them. they're going to be stumbling blocks or hurdles along the way. Tshuva is not going to be extended to them on a golden plate. They're going to have to work a little bit harder in order to get around to do tshuva. Now, what's interesting is the Meiri has a different approach. The Meiri quotes a different problem in his Sefer HaTshuva with respect to the person who says that of Yashiv. And the Meiri says as follows. It's done a Leimar. This is the source textbook. And he says, the son of this is the third, last words on the third line. The son of Lema Shinashu Biyamu. It's a person who has a mind, they're gonna sin, and then they'll rely upon Shuva, maybe they'll rely upon Yom Kippur. If he's Kapir, also when she Kapir, he was asked what she Yom Kippur and the Kapir. The Mishla, he started Lipo Lush of Klau. Not that, therefore, he's not going to have the right kavana with respect to tshuva, which really should require a person to be misayir himself, to stir himself to do tshuva before Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rakshi atakus kavanasu go mitzvah ulumada vizanim v'piyutin v'shirim minas apel levat. The person's entire orientation, if what they're saying is echta v'ashur, what they're saying is, you know what tshuva is? Tshuva is like this remedy, like this home remedy that the Torah provides, that I sin whatever I sin during the course of the year. And there's like a cycle. You do your sinning over the course of 11 months, whatever it is. Then you have the tshuva season, you have Elul, you have a service, you make tshuva. You go through the ritualistic formulas of saying slichos and shul. You call show up to shul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, they're going to sing all the songs, and you sing the songs together with the chazan, and you go through this whole ritual, and this ritual process basically cleanses the sins, and then you start all over again, and you start with your sinning, and then at the end you have your Yom Kippur, and you sing the songs, and you go to shul, and all is forgiven, and everything is hunky-dory, everything is fine. So it says to Meiri, this is the problem. This is one way of looking at the individual who says, Echta v'yashuv, that instead of recognizing that Shuva is this powerful force built into creation that defines our relationship with between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the person is placing Shuva as an afterthought. Instead of being kodem lebriya ta'olam, instead of being an understanding that tshuva is konanta me'oz terev l'chaletzem mimeitzar, you created from the beginning of Bria Sa'olam this tremendous force of tshuva, this tremendous force of constantly working on ourselves and working on improving ourselves, like Rabbi Eliezer told his Tamidim, you should do tshuva the day before you die. And they say, how do we know which day we're going to die? And he said, that's the point. You're supposed to do tshuva every day because it may be the day before you die. Instead of viewing tshuva as a constant, as a perennial, as something which is built into our very essence each and every day of our lives, the person says, Echter. First there's all this sinning, and then there's this v'ashur. There's this process at the very end, this little process of v'ashur. So maybe, I haven't seen anyone say this explicitly, but maybe that's the problem of Echter v'ashur. It's a question of perspective. It's the person who sees the ashuv as something which is at the end of some prescribed formulaic process, rather than something which powerfully preceded the creation of the world and defines our relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And maybe, I'll say this briefly, maybe this is another way of understanding as well the story, the famous story recorded in the Gemara, both in the Babel and the Yerushalmi, of the Tana, the famous Tana named Elisha ben Avuya, who strayed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Elisha ben Avuya strayed, he was one of the great Tanaim, we're told he was the Rebbe of Rabbi Meir, he was somebody who was Gaon Atzum, who was a great Talmud Chacham. He entered, according to the Gemara, the Talmud Babli, into an esoteric realm of thoughts and exploration, intellectual exploration, known as Pardes. And when he came out of Pardes, he was never quite the same. It was Kitzes Netios. He somehow went astray. He went far afield. And he committed all kinds of avos, terrible, terrible avos, says the Gemara. And Elisha ben Avuya heard a voice coming out, the bas call that came from Shemayim, and the bas call said, Shuvu Vadim Shelvavim, return all of my wayward children, all of my children who have sinned, who have left the home, return, return all of you. Oh, chutz me'achim, except for Acher. Except for Elisha ben Avuya, whose name was Acher. Who was known as Acher, he was known as the other one. Why was he known as Acher? The Gemara tells us, because he went to sin, and when he was about to engage in a sinful exercise with a woman, the woman turned to him and said, you're not Elisha ben Avuya, you're Acher, you're somebody else, you're somebody else, you've changed, you've become somebody else. And the Bas Kol said, chutz shuvu banim shovavim, return, no, everybody, chutz me Acher. Felt, how could I possibly return him? Then Rabbi Meir, his Talmud, tried over and over again to say to him, you're such a Talmud Chacham, you're so wonderful, you were, you know, the greatest of the great, and how could you not return, how could you not come back, how could you not fulfill the mitzvah of Tshuva? And he said, but I heard this voice. The voice said, Shuvu Vadim Shovavim Chutz Me'acher. It said, Acher's not allowed to return. I'm not allowed to come back. I'm not allowed to do Tshuva. So the Rav in his lectures, which are recorded in the Sefer HaAl HaTshuva, says this is nonsense. The Rav goes so far as to say, only Elisha, who sins bore down so heavily upon him and cast him so far away, heard such a voice, which does not really exist. The voice does not really exist. Chutz Me'acher. The voice said, Chutz Me'acher. It's a figment of his imagination that he heard Chutz Me'acher, maybe. Maybe he understood Chutz Me'acher, that the Acher doesn't have the opportunity to return. I would say that it would be a good shot that the voice said Chutz Me'acher, didn't say Chutz Me'Elisha ben Avuya, but in the Yerushalmi it actually has explicitly Chutz Me'Elisha ben Avuya, so that's a difficult pshat. You can say that pshat in the Babli, you can't say that pshat in the Yerushalmi. But there are other explanations. One explanation, a very interesting explanation, the Maharitz. Maharit says, what was Acher's mistake? It wasn't necessarily that he didn't hear the voice that said, Chutz Me'acher. That he didn't hear a voice coming from Shemayim that said, everybody's allowed to return to me except for Acher. It's that he had no business listening to that voice. Why he had no business listening to that voice? Because there's a principle about when you're in somebody's home. When you're a guest in somebody's home, so there's a principle, says the Gemara in Pesachim on Daf Pei Vav Amud Beis, that call ma she'oy melecha ba'al habayis aseh. Whatever it is that the ba'al habayis, that the host tells you that you're supposed to do whatever the ba'al habayis says. Ba'al habayis says, sit down in this chair. You don't say, I want the chair closest to the window. You sit down in the chair the Ba'al HaBayis told you you're supposed to sit down and you to listen to the Ba'al HaBayis. But there's one exception. Exception, not even clear from the Gemara, is whether some Gemaras have the Girsa, don't have the Girsa. Most of the classical Mephoshim seem to have the Girsa. It's brought down by the Maharsha, it's brought down the Halakha by the Magen Avraham, that there's an exception to this provision of everything that the Ba'al HaBayis says you should do, I say, and that exception is chutz mitzeh. Unless the Ba'al HaBayis says to you, you know what, I want you to leave right now. So then, you could be everybody's favorite guest, and you have the right to say, no, I'm not leaving. Question is, how far this extends in the actual situation of a guest. Gemara and Erechin has some discussion about this, but it says, chutz mitzeh, except for if the statement is made, go and leave. So, says the Maharit, in sorts of tests, Acher should not have listened his entire backsliding life to this voice that came from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the Yerushalmi has the scenario painted much more poignantly. He's riding on a horse right near the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, and that is when he hears this voice emanating from the Holy of Holies saying, Shuvu Banim Shovavim Chutz Me'acher. He's right there, right next to the place of the most powerful, holiest place of residence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's mamish right there, and he hears the statement that says, Chutz Me'acher. Acher's proper response should have been, no, this is a test. When the Baal HaBayis says to leave, it's not in my interest, and it's not in the interest of the Baal HaBayis either. So Meforshim explained, this is really pshat. It doesn't help anybody when there is this estrangement between the Baal HaBayis and the guest who is living together with the Baal HaBayis. People will say, how difficult is the Baal HaBayis? How difficult is the guest? It's not in anybody's interest. It was a challenge that was posed to Acher, and Acher did not meet the challenge. And why didn't he meet the challenge? So I would propose that perhaps he didn't meet the challenge because Acher did not sufficiently appreciate that he was in the home of the Baal HaBayis. He didn't sufficiently appreciate that he was not an outsider, that he was still very much an insider, and that he had the option of not leaving because he was still there. And in order to appreciate that one is still there, one has to have an appreciation that tshuva is a conditioned precedent of all of a man's actions. And that a Kadosh Baruch Hu recognizes up front, before a sin has ever been committed, that there is the potential of sin. There's the potential of kfira. It could be masim that a person commits. It could be apikorsis, heretical thoughts that a person has, as was in the case of Acher. It doesn't matter. All of this is pre-contemplated. All of this was established or was known at the time of the creation of the world with respect to all creations, but nonetheless, everybody was put into this world anyway. Everybody was welcome. Everybody was greeted in the home of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even after they sin, Hashem, Hashem, Kerachim V'chanun, this is where they remain afterwards. Acher didn't know it or appreciate it, but he was still there. And not until it came the time for his death, when Rabbi Meir finally entreated Acher one last time and said to Acher, please, please, this is your final chance to return, says the Gemara Yerushalmi. And then Acher turns to him and he says, I'm coming, Kavlin. Up until this point, I've strayed so much, I've given up so many opportunities, I've rejected tshuva at every single turn, and now you're telling me that I still have a chance of coming back. So Amar, so said Rabbi Meir quoted the pasuk to him, the end of source, you test, Tashev Anenosh Adaka. Says Tashev Anenosh Adaka, that a person, we're told, that a person's soul returns to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, can return to a Kadosh Baruch Hu until the very end, until the very last shred of life of existence still resides within the individual. Tashei Venosh Adaka Vatomer Shuvu Bnei Adam. Where is this pasuk from? This is the pasuk cited in the Gemara in Pesachim as the proof text that tshuva was created before the creation of the world. That the pasuk says in Tehillim, "V'terem harim yuladu, v'tzachalel eretz v'sevel." Before the world was created, "Tashe v'enosh adaka, v'tomer shuvu b'nei adam." Kadosh Baruch Hu said, "You can always return. You can always return. Up until the very last moment, you can always return." This is the premise by which the world was created. When this pasuk was quoted to Acher, and Acher understood that the tshuva was not merely an afterthought after a person had committed sin, so that perhaps the thought process could follow. That if a person had committed especially grievous sins and had done all the worst things in the world, and a person had cast away HaKadosh Baruch Hu from their mind, that somehow tshuva would not be powerful enough for them to return. When he was reminded to Acher that this is the very premise of the universe, and that all of human frailty and all of potential sins are subsumed under what was covered in the potential of tshuva. So at that point, Rehoza Shah, Bachel Mace, that's when Acher broke down. He cried. He recognized there really was hope after all for Mace, and it was only at that point in time, said Rabbi Meir, Kimeduma Shemitot Shuva Mace. Acher finally got it. He finally understood he was in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's home. He didn't have to leave. No matter how grievous his sin, he didn't have to leave. He finally understood it wasn't after Yoshua. He finally understood that the tshuva preceded everything, and the tshuva enveloped and encompassed all of the weaknesses of the human condition. That's my suggested interpretation of the story of Acher in the context of our discussion. I'd like to end some reflections in the Rambam. It was Tshuva Perek Zayin. I mentioned in the title of my drasha this evening the joy of Tshuva. The joy of Tshuva, the joy of recognizing that for all of our weaknesses and for all of our mistakes, this is the way we're supposed to be. And the proof that this is the way we're supposed to be is that we were given the mitzvah of Tshuva, and that we have to take advantage of it. Says the Gemara, this is why Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. Mishneh Tainis says there are two happiest days of the year, Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So, growing up, I don't know that most of us necessarily always viewed Yom Kippur as the happiest day of the year. I'm very careful when I speak to my children now, and they talk about Yom Kippur coming up, and one of my sons, my six-year-old son, turned to me and said, Abba, when is Yom Kippur? And I told him it's coming up Wednesday night. Whatever. He said, Abba, I'm going to fast this Yom Kippur. I really want to fast this Yom Kippur. I told him, too young to fast this Yom Kippur. So then he said, I remember there was this other time that we fasted and we had to not to sleep on pillows. It was during the summer. So I said, that was Tisha B'Av. So I said, there's a big difference between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av is the saddest day of the year. It's the day that we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. Because Yom Kippur is the day that we get forgiven for all of our sins. Sometimes forget that Yom Kippur is such a happy day. It's supposed to be Gilu B'Radu. We're supposed to rejoice with a sense of trembling before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're trembling because it's still Yom HaDin. That's why we don't say Halal, says the Gemara. But essentially, says the Gemara, it's the happiest day of the year. The Gemara says, I don't know why Tu B'Av is such a happy day. That's we have to figure out. The Gemara gives six different answers, whatever. But Yom Kippur, that's Parshat, says the Gemara. Bishlama Yom Kippurim, that's an easy one. Yom Kippurim is an easy one, and it's the happiest day of the year. Because it's the day of sleep or mechila, it's the day of forgiveness. Happiness is the condition that we associate with being reunited with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shuvu Yisrael Hashem Elokecha. Svachtem l'knei Hashem Elokechem Shivas Yomim. That is the definition of happiness in the Torah. The Rav was fond of saying that happiness is defined as being l'fnei Hashem, being able to say we have reunited with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. We are right directly in front of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Rambam explains that in order to get to the state of happiness before Kodesh Baruch Hu, one has to do the optimal type of tshuva. The optimal type of tshuva, we explain, is the tshuva described by Reish Lakish as tshuva me'ava, this tshuva which is based on a recognition that we are rekindling our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like the chassan was courting the kala, the son was coming home and saying to his father, Father, I want to come home, I'm a different person, I've changed myself. So that was the halachos. Halacha Vav, halacha Zayin, and Perek Zayin, a pilgrim's tshuva, that appear on their face to not be separate and distinct. The Rambam was very precise. It's we know in his formulation of halachos, the Rambam is very careful in how he conceptualized different ideas, how he framed different halachos. The Rambam did not have superfluous words, superfluous halachos, and yet if you look at halacha bav and halacha zayin on their face, it appears that it would have made sense to merge these two halachos together. It's not clear why they're two separate halachos. The Rambam in halacha bav starts off saying, "Gedoyla tshuvah shemekareves yisrael mishlina." Tshuvah is so great that it brings one closer to a kodesh baruch hu. Shenema tshuvah yisrael l'shem elokecha. It continues the Rambam with the fourth line, Emesh. Yesterday, or right beforehand, this person was hated and reviled before our Kodesh Baruch, the sinner. Meshukas Ruchot, it's awake. Vayom, who honored the Nechron Kol of Yudit. Today, he is beloved, he is cherished, he is close, he is a friend. There's a contrast between before tshuva and after tshuva. The person here has gone from a son to an oath. Then the next halacha, halacha zayin says, Rambam coming to ula malas of tshuva. Look how wonderful is the greatness of tshuva. Emesh, beforehand, hayazeh mukdom Hashem elokei Yisrael, this person was removed from Hashem. So even then, the person would cry out, he wasn't listened to. The ice and mitzvahs were taught by Osa, and the person would do mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs were snatched away from him. They were not accepted by a Kodesh Baruch. Next line, Vayom, who moved off the Shlina, and now he's attached to a Kodesh Baruch, who so he cries out, and then the Miyad, he's answered right away. Shedema, Vayom, Hermi, Kovani, and the ice and mitzvahs, and now the person does mitzvahs, and the Kabbalah Osa, and the mitzvahs are accepted. Benachas, the Simcha, they're accepted smoothly and with happiness. So the Rambam seems to be saying the same idea, just using different adjectives. First halacha, the Rambam said, beforehand the person was hated, now the person was loved. Next halacha, the Rambam says, she was great, beforehand the person was distant, now the person is close. So why does this have to be stated in two separate halachas? So I'd like to suggest that perhaps the Rambam is giving us a progression. That progression is that in order to be able to achieve the state of simcha before Hashem, be able to realize the potential of the tshuva of Yom HaKippurim, of the culmination of the tshuva season, of the Aseres Yemei tshuva, of being able to reach the state of tshuva, the person first has to be able to reestablish the Ava. That's halacha bav. Beforehand the person was hated, and now there is again, the person is ahud. There is a loving relationship. Once there is the loving relationship, so then what follows when there is this love, when there is this closeness, when you have this love, you have this closeness, that's when you can have this simcha. That's when the mitzvahs can be performed and be accepted, b'nachas v'simcha, as the Rambam says in Halacha Zayin, and that is the progression as well from the tshuva of Yom HaKippurim, when we reestablish this Ava with a Kodesh Baruch Hu, to the celebration afterwards, just several days later, of Chag HaSukkos, which is the holiday which epitomizes the notion of usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokechem, of doing mitzvah, sitting in the sukkah and shaking the dalaminim besimcha with great joy before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that to have this relationship of simcha, we first have to establish the relationship of Ava, which can be accomplished through the vehicle of tshuva me'ava, of doing tshuva me'ava with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the ma'adav adomeh. To what can this be compared? This could be compared to the marriage relationship, where in order to be able to, with the main fulfillment within the context of a marriage, we know is v'simach hasishto asher lachach, to be able to provide simcha in the context of the marriage relationship. In the Gemara, at the beginning of the second parak of Kiddushin, says that in order to make sure that one has a successful marriage, that's why a man is supposed to see the woman before he marries her, so that she should find favor in his eyes, says the Gemara. Why? So he can be mekayem me'avta l'reicha kamocha. We're all supposed to be mekayem me'avta l'reicha kamocha with everybody. You know, it's a special thing. of the after Reicha Kamoch in marriage in order to be able to have the simcha, to have the mitzvah of simcha in marriage, which is what epitomizes a marriage. So too, in the relationship between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to use the opportunity of tshuva in order to reestablish this ahava with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not simply cynically viewing tshuva as a vehicle to get rid of whatever sins we've accumulated, but as a vehicle for self-improvement, a vehicle to constantly improve ourselves in terms of our Torah learning, in terms of our mitzvos, in terms of coming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in terms of remaining in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's home and never leaving that home with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or being the son in the father's house, in terms of having that strong bond of Ava with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and it's Hashem, Ezrat Hashem, Shmi Matzliach, in our efforts to rekindle the relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, with Shuvah Mi'ava, so we can be Mekayim, to be Ibdu as Hashem B'Simcha, so we can do a Bavoda of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, we can perform mitzvahs with the greatest of Simcha, and enjoy Simcha's Chaim. It should be a year of Simcha for ourselves, for Klal Yisrael. I wish everybody a Gemach HaSimcha Tov.